So, continuing the recent tradition of a story on holidays, I have a story for us. It was late, well past midnight. The second half of March had brought some warmer days, but the nights were still cold, keeping all the college kids and their social adventures inside. Although there was a university campus in town, it was small back then, mostly a commuter school. On a Wednesday night, most people on campus, and certainly most everyone down in the town, was in bed, asleep, or maybe still reading themselves to sleep. And even if there were actually a lot of students still up studying or visiting, all the same, it was very quiet. Small town in Maine after midnight. Everyone who is awake feels like they are the only one in the world. It was the kind of night when it seems as though time itself has completely stopped, and you're almost surprised when you look up and see that the stars have silently continued in their course across the sky. It was not only quiet, but dark. Dark outside, except for the stars, and dark inside, in a near-abandoned building. Three stories in a basement. Room after room empty, except two people. One, a security officer on duty in the basement, maybe asleep like everyone else. The other, a music student on the third floor, still in a practice room, hours after everyone else had left. As special as it can feel when it is that late and quiet, there was actually nothing special. Nothing different that night compared to dozens of others before and after. The student enjoyed the solitude of the late evening when the practice rooms were free and no one else would disturb you. So it was very much a night like every other. But there was one thing different this particular night. As I've already said, it was quiet. We just said that the young man in our story was there to practice, a music student, but it was quiet. And had been for a long time. Instead of working on whatever piece he should have been learning, he was paring through sheet music. Over and over, he would appear to make up his mind, put something on the stand, and pick up his instrument, but over and over again, he would stop, appearing to give up, and begin paring through the music again, searching for something that would solve his problem, searching for something that wasn't there. But wait. Now he's stopped. He's dropped the stack of music on the floor and dropped himself into a folding chair near the corner. He lays his instrument across his lap and slumps forward, putting his elbows on his knees, burying his face in his hands. And then it became very quiet. A minute? 20 minutes? Who can tell? When it's quiet, past midnight, and you can't even see the stars because the window only reflects back your own image slumped in the chair. But then, gently shaking his head in something like frustration or disbelief, our young man breaks the silence, speaking out loud to an empty room, saying, "I can't do it. If you can, take it." With that, he's silent again as he quickly packs everything up and leaves. Shortly, he's back in his dorm room asleep, and the night continues on in the chilly silence of a March night in Maine, like thousands before and after. And yet, that quiet scene we just witnessed, in which virtually nothing actually happened, was probably the single most monumental event in that young man's life. The silent, unnoticed events that night were the climactic crisis of an internal struggle that had gone on for years, and its resolution that night determined the course of every other decision for the rest of his life. All the fears of what life might hold and all the hopes of what life might offer collided that night and exploded silently. Our young man was clueless, though. He himself did not know that anything special had happened any more than the security guard in the basement. As he walked back to his room, slept through the night, and woke in the morning, feeling no better, he wasn't thinking about those words, "take it," and certainly did not realize that they had expressed a deep surrender, and that in that moment, authority and responsibility for his own very life had passed from his hands into the hands of his omnipotent and all-loving Creator, who had tracked him down like a wayward lamb, following him for years and waiting for an opportunity to speak directly to his heart in a way that he could understand, offering to be his Savior and do for him what he was unable to do himself. In that moment, if the entire campus had been gathered and watching, no one would have been able to say that anything had happened. But the most wonderful transformation possible in the universe had just taken place. A child of Adam had returned home from the exile of independence and self-reliance to God's presence by turning with a humble request to Jesus Christ. No one saw or heard anything, but everything had just changed. And soon our young man knew that everything had changed. As soon as he was headed for classes the following day, he was literally bombarded with a series of answers to prayers that had all been wrapped up in the words, "take it." They came in such quick succession that his head spun. And as though the thoughts were threaded like a screw, their spinning drove the realization down into his heart that he, Jesus Christ, had taken it. The implications of this were immediate and undeniable. Jesus was more than a historical teacher revered for what he did 2,000 years ago. He was even more than the Son of God who died for our sins and is now far, far away in heaven somewhere. This meant that Jesus was here with him, had actually been in the room with him last night, had actually said those words, "I love you, give it to me," that he had heard in his heart as he sat with his head in his hands. This meant that he was never alone and never would be again. This meant that all the fears and threats that he might ever face, God himself had promised to protect him and use it all for good. This meant that in spite of all his selfishness and secret sin, God was for him. His heart responded with a symphony of feelings that he hadn't felt for a long time. As relief threw the doors wide open, the gifts of God's presence came surging through. A faith that made all these new realizations undeniable. A peace that was rooted in the unshakable logic that if God is for me, who or what can be against me? A hope that looked into the future and was thrilled at all the possibilities of just what a loving God might choose to do. A joy that could look at all the world and say, "I have something you know nothing about." And finally, love. A warmth of affection for this new friend that simply had to express its gratitude. He quickly took the dozen or so steps to the room he had been in the night before, closed the door, and looking up past the ceiling, simply said, "Thank you." The world doesn't think much about God's gifts. As the Holy Spirit still broods over creation, seeking the hearts that will make room for him. As Jesus Christ stands at the doors of human hearts and knocks, entering each heart that opens to him and bringing the fellowship of God's own presence. As God himself calls men and women to himself and transforms them into his children, the world takes no notice at all. In the movies, you can always tell the climax is coming by the music. But the greatest thing that can ever happen to a person happens without any soundtrack, in the quiet or in the dark. And the world keeps right on spinning, oblivious to anything other than its own pursuit of its own goals. And seeing and hearing nothing, the world says that any heaven beyond the one that we make for ourselves here is a myth. And yet, heaven itself keeps breaking in right under the world's nose. Silently. How silently. This Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, which, to be perfectly honest, happened a long time ago and far, far away. And so for people around us, even many in churches, Christmas is simply a tradition, a celebration virtually without basis, except for the need to occasionally celebrate. But for us, it's not just about what happened back then, but about what continues to happen today. Back then, his birth marked the beginning of God's activity to rescue. And the rescue continues today. The shepherd is out in the woods seeking his sheep, calling them to him, even as they mistakenly flee from him. The Holy Spirit, the hound of heaven, is on the track of countless people this very minute, persistently and patiently following them, watching every move, orchestrating events to soften their hearts and bring them to that point where they too might simply surrender to God's love. Every single day, people in silent, dark small towns and in noisy, glaring cities stop what they're doing, turn their hearts Godward, and say in their own way, "You take it." And each time, as someone opens that door of their heart, Jesus enters in, and a new eternal life is born. A second birth for Jesus after his birth in Bethlehem, and a second birth for you, of a life that is united to God and so will never die. And as this greatest miracle takes place over and over, no one takes any notice. The world says, nothing happened here. The religious experience is simply a psychological crisis, a response to anxiety and threats. But since when is the world a good judge of reality? Do celebrity culture, reality shows, and social media demonstrate the world's insight into what is meaningful, lasting, and truly good? Of course not. The world doesn't see, and the world doesn't get it. But we know that in that silent moment of surrender, the greatest gift that God could give is given forever. And we understand that this is possible only because Jesus Christ came and was born into this world, into time, into humanity. And so we celebrate what happened then as we continue to celebrate and enjoy what happens now. Susan mentioned a few weeks ago that my favorite Christmas carol, at least in recent years, is O Little Town of Bethlehem. And we're going to sing it in just a minute. But because it is so easy, and maybe I'm the only person like this, but I don't think so. Because it is so easy to sing familiar words over and over and over and over and never even stop to think what they say, especially how one verse connects with another, I would like to just take a moment to read through the verses before we sing it. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet, in thy dark streets, shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary, and gathered all above, while mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to all on earth. And then he reflects on this dichotomy of how outwardly nothing is happening, and yet in reality the greatest thing in the world is happening. He reflects on this and he says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So, right, just like John 3:16, thus, in this way, that's the way God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. And then I love the fact that then he prays. The last verse is a prayer that what he just described would happen. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us. He's not talking about the birth back in Bethlehem. Descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. We've heard the offer of salvation, and now we respond. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Amen.